outstanding. Well, God's mercy and grace and his peace be yours today through our risen and living Savior, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Good morning, St. Luke's. And a special greeting to any of our first-time friends with us today, our regular guests, our returning visitors, our forever members. I'm glad we get to be here together today. I'm Pastor Dan, and we are journeying through the narrative of the Bible, kind of as a whole unfolding story, looking at how God has been continually gracious towards his people, how he's slow to anger, how he abounds in steadfast love. We see these things in the lives of the saints before us. We see how God brings these things into our world today, and even how he gives us a glimpse of what to expect as he holds even the future in his hands. Chapter 19, where we are today, chapter 19 is another pivotal point in this overarching plot line of the Bible. We saw God call the patriarchs to faith, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we moved on to a time in Egypt for 400 years as slaves in Egypt. Then God delivered them out of Egypt, and the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Leadership got handed over from Moses to Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land where they drive back the enemies there. They're led for a time by the judges and then by the kings. And as we've looked at for the last couple weeks, the people of God were then conquered. They were deported. They were taken away as prisoners in exile in a foreign land called Babylon. And chapter 19 picks up 70 years later. 70 years of slavery, 70 years of living in exile, and now the people of God are returning home. I want to invite you to open up your copy of the story, page 267. It's the book you brought with you. It looks like this, or maybe the white one in the pew in front of you, or if somebody stole the cover, it's kind of maroonish. The bottom of page 267, the very last line, the second half of that last line, if you're following along in your regular Bible, this is Haggai chapter 2. I would wager that not too many of us have many scripture verses memorized from the book of Haggai. You probably don't have inspirational quotes hanging in your cubicle and in your foyer at home of God's word from Haggai, and yet this little minor prophet tucked away in the back of the Old Testament, this word from God is a good word for us today. So the very bottom of page 267, the last few words, God is speaking. He says, "This is what I covenanted," turn the page, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God says, "This is what I covenanted with you." God is here reminding his people of his covenant promises. And God's covenant promises are one-sided promises. Unlike a contract between two equal parties, which contracts are usually full of contingency clauses, right? If you do this, then I do this. And if you don't do that, then I don't have to do that. Unlike a contract between two parties, God's covenant promises are one-sided. And God is here telling his people that he remembers the promises and that he will keep those promises. Regardless of what it looks like in the world around them, regardless of how bad it may have been or how broken the situation is, God's going to keep his word and God is going to fulfill what he said he would do. He says, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." I want you to notice the "you." This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He doesn't say they or them, he says you. Now, if you have kind of a running timeline of how this works, God redeemed the Israelites out of Egypt 1,000 years before this. How many things from 1,000 years ago do you resonate with personally today? I mean, as a church body, we sort of celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation a couple months ago, but most of us kind of shrugged and didn't pay all that much attention. That was only 500 years ago, and we are here as a direct result of that, and that feels like, nah, some other people in Germany, who cares? This is 1,000 years into the past, and God doesn't say, this is what I covenanted with your forefathers when they came out of Egypt. He doesn't say, this is what I covenanted with Moses when he came out of Egypt. Instead of they or them or he or him, God says, you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. It's vital for the people of God to recognize the continuity between our story and the historical happenings in the lives of God's people before us. Their story is our story. This story is your story. It's vital for us as the people of God to recognize the continuity between our story and the historical happenings in the lives of God's people before us. And as we're looking back at what God did in this world, in human history, for his people in the past, especially the Old Testament, what we see is that there are episode after episode after episode in the Old Testament that narrow down our field of focus to see God's specific saving work. There are many episodes in the Old Testament that have to do with narrowing down our field of focus to see God's specific saving work. Here's what I mean by that. Of all the people in the world, God chose Abraham to be the one to make some outlandish promises to that would be for the life of the world. God chose Abraham. He didn't choose his brother Nahor or Haran. We don't even know those names, but we know Abraham. Because God was narrowing down our field of focus to see his specific saving work. Not Nahor, not Haran. God chose Abraham. And when God gave the promise to Abraham, the singular man, one of the gifts of that promise was that his offspring, singular, would be a blessing to the whole world. And so when Abraham began having children, he had Ishmael and he had Isaac, and God made it clear the promise is not carried through Ishmael, but through Isaac, further narrowing down where we're looking for God to be at work. When Isaac began having children, God made it very clear that the promise would be continued not through Esau, but through Jacob. Okay, just making sure. Whew, it's okay. Don't worry about it. The next one will be easier. No, but God makes it clear, it's not through Esau, it's through Jacob. So Jacob starts to have children, and God wants to even further narrow where we're looking for this promise to be fulfilled, and it's not going to be happening through beautiful Rachel, but through plain old Leah. And the promise is going to be carried on not through Leah's firstborn Reuben or Jacob's favorite son Joseph, but God focuses in on Judah. He keeps refining where we look at to zoom in closer and closer, more narrow and more narrow and more narrow, so that we can see his specific saving work. And of all the places in the world where God could accomplish this great rescue mission, he picks a definite location to bring about the accomplishment of what he's up to. And this rescue is not going to happen in the land of Egypt or in the land of Babylon. It's going to happen in the land of Canaan. And it's going to happen not in the city of Jericho. It's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And when God sees fit to give his people on earth a picture of what it means to have a king who would show the people who God is and reign in his place, God chooses to bring that kingship not ultimately through Saul, the first king, or through Solomon, the richest king with the most expansive kingdom, but God shows David as the man after his own heart who would be an image for the people of God of what a king should be. And when David decides he's going to build God a temple, God says, no, 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 Solomon's going to build a temple, but Solomon's not going to build a temple in Bethel or in Dan or Beersheba. That temple is going to be in Jerusalem. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we see this narrowing down of our field of focus to see God's specific saving work. And not even 70 years in exile in Babylon is going to distract God from this very particular moment that he has in mind. And so after their generation is raised in Babylon and God brings them back to the city of God, they don't just repopulate the Holy Land in general. They come to Jerusalem and they set about, very first thing they do is they get to work rebuilding that very specific temple. If you have your copy open, you probably don't because I didn't ask you to, and you don't have a paperclip in yours, so it just opens automatically. Top of page 268, where we left off before, top of 268, we're going to see as the people of God are coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem, setting about to rebuild the temple, God has something much bigger in mind than just a building on a hill over in the Middle East. So that first full paragraph on 268. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying that in this very definite and particular location, something is going to happen that has implications for all nations. And if you look at the bottom of page 269, we're now leaving behind the prophet Haggai, and we're entering into Zechariah chapter 8, the very last paragraph on 269. It starts with, this is what the Lord Almighty says, but so does every other paragraph. The last one on page 269, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples, and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. All of this narrowing down, This limiting and restricting of where we are looking for God's unfolding plan to take place, it's on purpose. God doesn't want us to miss what he's about to do. Because my tendency, partly because I'm a boy and partly because I'm a person, is to find that squirrel or that blue bird or that cat or to hear a kid in church and be like, oh, what about that? Oh, it's a kid. Like, you know, it's just my tendency is this. But God choosing a particular family with particular descendants who live in a particular part of the country, who live in a particular region and country and city, whose lives revolve around particular religious practices, this is God's way of saying, focus. Focus. Look here. Do not miss this. And what is the this? What is that moment? Who is the person? What's the action? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is the son of Mary, who is a descendant of David, who is of the tribe of Judah, whose great-grandfather was Abraham. It's Jerusalem, it's the city of the kings, it's the place on earth above all places where God chose to make his name present, where he caused his glory to dwell. It's the altar, it's the place where blood has been shed for generations, where the people of God sought the favor of the Lord and begged for forgiveness of sins through the death of an animal. It's that temple where reconciliation happened, and it's the cross of Christ where all the sacrifices were fulfilled. Every sacrifice leading up to that moment is fulfilled in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's the empty tomb. It's that moment in history when creation, for the first time, catches a glimpse of a restored world where things will be perfect. It's that first green sprig that shows itself in springtime after a long, dark winter. This narrowing down our field of focus, this directing us to this singular moment, this don't look away or you're going to miss it moment upon which the history of humanity hinges, this singular act of God bringing salvation is for everyone. It's for every child. It's for every man. It's for every woman. It's for every tribe. It's for every tongue. It's for every nation. It's for every continent. This singular moment of God's redemptive act in Christ is such good news that it brings hope and healing to individuals and to families and to congregations and communities and cities and countries, to the very cosmos itself. This moment, it's the centripetal pulling towards a single moment in the center where we are drawn in to observe the work of God. And then it's the centrifugal fleeing forth of good news flung to the four corners of the earth. It's this gathering together to receive a good gift that's worth sharing. And the story of the Old Testament people of God is the story of drawing us in to this one moment so that we don't miss it. And yet that one moment is so much bigger than that one place or that one people. The story of the Old Testament people of God is a story of being gathered in order to be sent. And the story of the Old Testament people of God is our story. We gather week after week, in a very definite place at a particular time, to receive God's grace given for you in Jesus. Today especially, we get to experience a very pointed way, a very concrete way that God gives Jesus. That as you chewed a little crunchy, dry piece of bread and sipped a little bit of wine, there, right there for you as an individual, God's grace is given. And over here, in a very tangible, mess up your hair sort of way, Antonio and Tina received grace and God's love for you, just for you today. This is your day. This is God's love for you. And that same message of the gospel is for each of you, for you, that you would come to this place as an individual, isolated person and receive God's gift that is for you. And just as God gathers us here in this place, he sends us out. He sends you back into your homes, back to your schools, back to your workplaces, back to your assisted care facilities, back to your streets, back across this country and throughout the world, with the message of life and love that you have received, that has touched your heart, that has forgiven your sins. So that as we go from this place, we are sent with a word on our lips and an attitude in our hearts that whoever we encounter, wherever God would send us, we are able to convey in thought, word, and deed, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He lived for you. He rose for you. And he has done everything for you so that you would experience life with him in our forever home together. We are gathered to be sent. God blesses individuals with the single saving work of Jesus. And his grace is for the world. To which I say, thanks be to God. Amen.